produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.
My name is Debbie Keller, and my company is Home and Office Transitions. I provide move management services for individuals and companies. We were looking for a company with high-quality service, integrity, and one that was committed to the same high standards of customer service that we were. And we found all of those in Ewing Moving and Storage.
Hello, everyone. This is Richard Floyd with Power Up Your Family. It is great to be back with you once again, and I look forward to our program on this installment of Power Up Your Family. Well, we are on the verge of a major event for the citizens of the United States of America. On this Tuesday coming up, November the 3rd, we will have an election to elect a new president, to elect a vice president, to re-elect a president, or to re-elect the vice president. And as we all know, there are many other offices that are office holders seeking office that will be voted on as well. And so I would like to speak a little bit about the importance of the election. Now, I'm going to do my very best to not make this political. I'm not here to endorse any candidate, any politician, any party, but to talk specifically about principles versus politics. And if you'll bear with me, we'll walk down a few tidbits of history, as well as talk about things that pertain to principle and not necessarily opportunity or politics. Now, we all have an understanding that the proper role of government is essential and one of the most important principles for a free people. Without an adequate and correct understanding of our God-given fundamental rights and an understanding of the proper role of government in relation to those rights, we cannot make informed and educated choices in the selection of leaders to serve as our representatives in government. Our choices in this regard have eternal consequences and can negatively affect hundreds or even millions of people. A past president of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, Ezra Taft Benson, who prior to his service as president of the church and during his tenure as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, actually served during the Eisenhower administration as the Secretary of Agriculture. And Ezra Taft Benson was quite an outspoken champion of religious liberty and principles of a free people and governance. Here's a quote from Ezra Taft Benson, quote, "Unlike the political opportunist, the true statesman values principle above popularity and works to create popularity for those political principles which are wise and just." He goes on to say, "It is generally agreed that the most important single function of government is to secure the rights and freedoms of individual citizens." But what are those rights? What is their source? Till these questions are answered, there is little likelihood that we can correctly determine how government can best secure them. The proper function of government is limited only to those spheres of activity within the individual citizen has the right to act. By deriving its just powers from the government, from the governed, government becomes primarily a mechanism for defense against bodily harm, theft, and involuntary servitude. It cannot claim the power to redistribute the wealth or force reluctant citizens to perform acts of charity against their will. Government is created by man. No man possesses such power to delegate. The creature cannot exceed the creator. In general terms, therefore, the proper role of government includes such defensive activities as maintaining national, military, and local police forces, protection against loss of life, loss of property, and loss of liberty at the hands of either foreign despots or domestic criminals. Ezra Taft Benson enumerated 15 principles which make for good and proper government. I may skip over a few of these, but let me just share a few here as we go through this. He said, as an independent American for constitutional government, I declare that, number one, I believe that no people can maintain freedom unless their political institutions are founded upon faith in God and belief in the existence of moral law. Number two, I believe that God has endowed men with certain unalienable rights as set forth in the Declaration of Independence, and that no legislature and no majority, however great, may morally limit or destroy these, that the sole function of government is to protect life, liberty, and property, and anything more than this is usurpation and oppression. Number three, I believe the Constitution of the United States was prepared and adopted men acting under inspiration from Almighty God, that it is a solemn compact between the peoples of the states of this nation, which all officers of government are under duty to obey, that the eternal moral laws expressed therein must be adhered to, or individual liberty will perish. Number four, I believe in a violation of the Constitution for government to deprive the individual of either life, liberty, or property, except for these purposes: A, punish crime and provide for the administration of justice; B, protect the right and control of private property; or C, wage defensive wars and provide for the nation's defense; D, compel each one who enjoys the protection of government to bear his fair share of the burden of performing the above functions. Principle number five, I hold that the Constitution denies government the power to take from the individual either his life, liberty, or property, except in accordance with moral law, that the same moral law which governs the actions of men when acting alone is also applicable when they act in concert with others, that no citizen or group of citizens has any right to direct their agent, the government, to perform any act which would be evil or offensive to the conscience if that citizen were performing the act himself outside the framework of government. Number six, I am hereby resolved that under no circumstances shall the freedoms guaranteed by the Bill of Rights be infringed. In particular, I am opposed to any attempt on the part of the federal government to deny the people their right to bear arms, to worship and pray when and where they choose, or to own and control private property. Number seven, I consider ourselves at war with international communism, which is committed to the destruction of our government, our right of property, and our freedom, that it is treason as defined by the Constitution to give aid and comfort to this implacable enemy. Number eight, and I'll emphasize this one. Ezra Taft Benson, a prophet of God, said, I am unalterably opposed to socialism. Let me say that again. I am unalterably opposed to socialism, either in whole or in part, and regard it as an unconstitutional usurpation of power and a denial of the right of private property for government to own or operate the means of production and distributing goods and services in competition with private enterprise or to regiment owners in the legitimate use of private property. Number nine, I maintain that every person who enjoys the protection of his life, liberty, and property should bear his fair share of the cost of government in providing that protection, that the elementary principles of justice set forth in the Constitution demand that all taxes imposed be uniform and that each person's property or income be taxed at the same rate. Number 10, I believe in honest money. This is where he talks about the gold and silver standard back in the time when it was illegal to own gold. Number 11, I believe that each state is sovereign in performing those functions reserved to it by the Constitution, and it is destructive of our federal system and the right of self-government guaranteed under the Constitution for the federal government to regulate or control the states in performing their functions or to engage in performing such functions itself. Number 12, I consider it a violation of the Constitution for the federal government to levy taxes for the support of state or local government, that no state or local government can accept funds from the federal and remain independent in performing its functions, or can the citizens exercise their rights of self-government under such conditions. Number 13, I deem it a violation of the right of private property guaranteed under the Constitution for the federal government to forcibly deprive the citizens of this nation of their property through taxation or otherwise, and make a gift thereof to foreign governments or citizens. 14. I believe that no treaty or agreement with other countries should deprive our citizens of rights guaranteed them by the Constitution. 15. I consider it a direct violation of the obligation imposed upon it by the Constitution for the federal government to dismantle or weaken our military establishment below that point required for the protection of the states against invasion, or to surrender or commit our men and women, arms or money, to the control of foreign or world organizations of governments. These things I believe to be the proper role of government. It goes on to say, we have strayed far afield. We must return to basic concepts and principles, to eternal verities. There is no other way. The storm signals are up. They are clear and ominous. Now, those who are familiar with Latter-day Saint scriptures will recognize this section from the Doctrine and Covenants, section 134, starting with verse 1. We believe that governments were instituted of God for the benefit of man, and that he holds men accountable for their acts in relation to them, both in making laws and administering them for the good and safety of society. We believe that no government can exist in peace except such laws are framed and held inviolate, as will secure to each individual the free exercise of conscience, the right and control of property, and the protection of life. Now, as we are facing this election season, obviously there are candidates with a wide variety of opinions and platforms. Much difference exists between the two parties in positions that would relate to platform policy issues. I don't want to get into any of that at this point, because much could be discussed for hours about the different platforms and the different policies. But as we have gone through these principles of government, keep hearing the word, the protection of life. So I would like to talk about a principle known as reverence for life. And I'll be referring to a talk that was given by the current president of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, Russell M. Nelson, when while serving as a member of the Quorum of 12 Apostles at a general conference of the church in April of 1985, shared a talk called The Reverence for Life. Now, time does not permit me to go through his entire talk, but I'll try to highlight some specific parts of it. And the importance of this may be summarized by this kind of out-of-context quote when he said, as a servant of the Lord, I dutifully warn those who advocate and practice abortion that they incur the wrath of Almighty God. Now, this is a quote from a man who is an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ and who currently serves as his prophet here upon the earth. Let me read that one more time. I think the message should come through very clear. As a servant of the Lord, I dutifully warn those who advocate and practice abortion that they incur the wrath of Almighty God. Principle. Now, how does that principle apply? President Nelson, Apostle Elder Nelson, goes through a quite an introductory background about the number of deaths that occurred in World War I and World War II. And for the 200 years we have been as a nation, the lives of over 1 million Americans were lost due to war. Think about that. 1 million lives lost due to war. The Civil War, the Revolutionary War, World War I, World War II, 1 million Americans lost their lives due to war. So regrettably, as is the loss of loved ones from war, these figures are dwarfed by the toll of a new war that annually claims more casualties than the total number of fatalities from all the wars of this nation. Quote, it is a war on the defenseless and the voiceless. It is a war on the unborn. This war, labeled abortion, is of epidemic proportion and is waged globally. Over 55 million abortions were reported worldwide in the year 1974 alone. 64% of the world's population now live in countries that legally sanction this practice. Now remember, this is in 1985, and these numbers have dramatically changed. In the United States of America, over 1.5 million abortions are performed annually. About 25 to 30% of all pregnancies now end in abortion. In some metropolitan areas, there are more abortions performed than live births. Comparable data also comes from other nations. Yet society professes reverence for human life. We weep for those who die, pray and work for those whose lives are in jeopardy. For years, I have labored with other doctors here and abroad, struggling to prolong life. It is impossible to describe the grief of a physician, the grief a physician feels when the life of a patient is lost. Can anyone imagine how we feel when life is destroyed at its roots, as though it were a thing of naught? What sense of inconsistency can allow people to grieve for their dead, yet be calloused to this baleful war being waged on life at the time of its silent development? What logic would encourage efforts to preserve the life of a critically ill 12-week-old infant, but countenance the termination of another life 12 weeks after inception? More attention is seemingly focused on the fate of a life at some penitentiary's death row than on the millions totally deprived of life's opportunity through such odious carnage before birth. The Lord has repeatedly declared this divine imperative: thou shalt not kill. Recently, he added in Latter-day Scriptures in the Doctrine and Covenants 59:6, nor do anything like unto it. So couple those two scriptures together. Thou shalt not kill, nor do anything like unto it. Even before the fullness of the gospel was restored, the enlightened understood the sanctity of life. John Calvin, the 16th century reformer, wrote, "If it seems more horrible to kill a man in his own home than in a field, because a man's house is his place of most secure refuge, it ought surely to be deemed more atrocious to destroy a fetus in the womb before it has come to light." Close quote. But what impropriety could now legalize that which has been forbidden by the laws of God from the dawn of time? What twisted reasoning has transformed mythical concepts into contorted slogans, assenting to a practice which is consummately wrong? These slogans begin with proper concern for the health of the mother. Infrequently, instances may occur in which the continuation of pregnancy could be life-threatening to the mother. When deemed by competent medical authorities that the life of one must be terminated in order to save the life of the other, many agree that it is better to spare the mother. These circumstances are rare, particularly where modern medical care is available. Another sympathetic concern applies to pregnancies resulting from rape or incest. The tragedy of this despoilment is compounded because in such relationships, freedom of choice is denied the woman who is innocently involved. But less than 3% of all abortions are performed for these two reasons. The other 97% are performed for what may be termed reasons of convenience. Some argue for abortion because a malformed child may result. The harmful effects of certain infections or toxic agents in the first trimester of pregnancy are real. He goes on to talk about a couple that he'll refer to as Brother and Sister Brown. Sister Brown was only 21 years old at the time, a beautiful woman and devoted wife. In her first trimester, she contracted the dreadful German measles. Abortion was advised because the developing baby would almost surely be damaged. Some members of her family, out of loving concern, applied additional pressure for an abortion. "Don't burden yourself financially with a handicapped child," they argued. "You are too young and too poor." Devotedly, Brother and Sister Brown consulted their bishop. He referred them to their stake president, who listened to their serious concern and counseled them not to terminate the life of this baby, even though the child might have a problem. He quoted this scripture, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths," found in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. They chose to follow that counsel and permit their child to be born. A beautiful little girl, normal in every respect except for a hearing loss. It became evident later. After an evaluation at a school for the deaf, Brother and Sister Brown were advised that this child had the intellect of a genius. Now, some 20 years later, she attends a major university on a scholarship. When recently asked how they felt about their once weighty decision, the mother quickly responded, "She is one of the great joys of my life. She is such a choice spirit. Though she lost the sense of hearing, is compensated with augmented ability otherwise. Eyes are alive with constant attention. She excels in dancing, even though she perceives the sounds of music from vibrations. She has served as an officer in school, but most significant is her guileless spirit, her unconditional love. She has taught us to serve and to share. Her spiritual insights have helped us to know God and his purposes. My husband and I are so grateful that she is one of our children." Consider another individual weighing the consequences of her pregnancy. She was beyond the normal age for bearing children. She announced to her doctor that her husband was an alcoholic with a syphilitic infection. One of her children had been born dead, Another child was blind. Another had tuberculosis. Her family had a history of deafness. Finally, she confessed that she was living in abject poverty. If this true historical situation were posed today, many would recommend abortion. The child born from that pregnancy became the renowned composer Ludwig von Beethoven. Ludwig von Beethoven, think about that. But the principle involved extends beyond those who may become great. If one is to be deprived of life because of potential for developing physical problems, consistency would dictate that those who already have such deficiencies should likewise be terminated. Continuing then, those who are either infirm, incompetent, or inconvenient should be eliminated by those in power. Such irreverence for life is unthinkable. Another contention raised is that a woman is free to choose what she does with her own body. To a certain extent, that this is true for all of us. We are free to think, we are free to plan, and then we are free to do. But once an action has been taken, we are never free from its consequences. Those considering abortion have already exercised certain choices. To clarify this concept, we can learn from the astronaut. Anytime during the selection process, planning and preparation is free to withdraw. But once the powerful rocket fuel is ignited, he is no longer free to choose. Now he is bound by the consequences of his choice. Even if difficulties develop and he might wish otherwise, the choice made was sealed by action. So it is with those who tamper with the God-given power of procreation. They are free to think and plan otherwise, but their choice is sealed by action. The woman's choice for her own body does not validate choice for the body of another. The expression "terminate the pregnancy" applies only to the woman. The consequences of terminating the fetus therein involves the body and very life of another. These two individuals have separate brains, separate hearts, separate circulatory systems. To pretend there is no child and no life there is to deny reality. It is not a question of when meaningful life begins or when the spirit quickens the body. In the biological sciences, it is known that life begins when two germ cells unite to become one cell, bringing together 23 chromosomes from both the father and from the mother. Those chromosomes contain thousands of genes. A marvelous process involving a combination of genetic coding by which all the basic human characteristics of the unborn person are established, a new DNA complex is formed. A continuum of growth results in a new human being. The onset of life is not a debatable issue, but a fact of science. We're all the time these days hearing, follow the science. Listen to science. Approximately 22 days after the two cells have united, a little heart begins to beat. At 26 days, the circulation of blood begins. Scripture declares that, quote, life of the flesh is in the blood. Abortion sheds that innocent blood. Another excuse some use to justify abortion relates to population control. Many in developing nations unknowingly ascribe to their lack of prosperity to overpopulation. While they grovel in ignorance of God and his commandments, they may worship objects of their own creation or nothing at all. While unsuccessfully attempting to limit their population by the rampant practice of abortion, they live in squalor, oblivious to the divine teaching stated in the scriptures. Not once, but 34 times, the people will prosper in the land only if they obey the commandments of God. How can God fulfill his promise to prosper his children obedience if they worship idols or destroy life created by him, destined to be in his very own image? They will prosper only when their education includes faith in and obedience to the God of this world, who said, I, the Lord, built the earth, my very handiwork, and all things therein are mine. And it is my purpose to provide. It must needs be done in mine own way, for the earth is full, and there is enough and to spare. Now, as a servant of the Lord, there he goes, I dutifully warn those who advocate the practice of abortion that they may incur, that they incur the wrath of Almighty God, who declared, if men hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her, he shall surely be punished. Exodus 21:22. Of those who shed innocent blood, a prophet declared, the judgments which God shall exercise in his wrath shall be just, and the blood of the innocent shall stand as a witness against them, yea, and cry mightily against them at the last day. The Church of Jesus Christ has consistently opposed the practice of abortion. 100 years ago, the First Presidency wrote, and we again take this opportunity of warning the Latter-day Saints against those practices of oticide or infanticide. Early in his presidency, our beloved President Spencer W. Kimball said, we decry abortions and ask our people to refrain from this serious transgression. Why destroy a life that could bring such joy to others? Now, is there hope for those who have so sinned without full understanding, who now suffer heartbreak? Yes. So far as is known, the Lord does not regard this transgression as murder. And as far as been revealed, a person may repent to be forgiven for the sin of abortion. Gratefully, we know the Lord will help all who are truly repentant. Yes, life is precious. No one can cuddle a cherished newborn baby, look into those beautiful eyes, feel the little fingers, and caress that miraculous creation without deepening reverence for life and for our Creator. Life comes from life. It is a gift from our Heavenly Father. It is eternal as He is eternal. Innocent life is not sent by Him to be destroyed. This doctrine is not of me, but is of the living God and His divine Son, which I testify in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, powerful words from an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, who currently serves as His prophet upon the earth. Principles versus politics. Mindful of who we vote for and understand the principles that are involved in the politics of political parties and their platforms. I'll close by sharing this as it relates to the concern for our future of whether we will remain a totally free, independent, free enterprise system, or whether we will fall into the trap of socialism. A good friend of mine who served as a missionary for the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints back in the early 2000 period was and is a resident of Venezuela. And recently we had a conversation, and he described to me that in any given day, that for most hours of the day, at least 8 to 12 hours, they have no electricity in their home. They have no gas for cooking. They have no gasoline for their automobile. Their ability to earn a livelihood is dramatically restricted. And this young man, who's in his early 30s with a family with four kids, has been forced to do the unthinkable, and that is to cross from Venezuela into a neighboring country, which will go unmentioned, to go to the United States Embassy there to seek political asylum and to get visas for his family to come to the United States. He can't go across a regular border crossing. He'll have to do it through jungles and perilous paths. Pray for this young man as he is faced with this difficult circumstance. But his closing words to me was, please, America, don't go down the path that we have in Venezuela. Don't vote the wrong way. I testify to you that we are at a critical crossroads in our country, and it is my prayer that each of us will prayerfully consider, based on principle and not politics or personalities, those whom will serve us in the election ahead. For this I testify and pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.